In these 11 verses, there's two main characters. There's Jesus and there's Simon, who eventually will be renamed Peter by Jesus. And so we'll just kind of call him Peter today, just so we don't get too mixed up. And this story is also focused around one main activity, and that activity is fishing. And some of you may love this story because you love fishing, and fishing is just a really fun hobby or occupation for you, and that really fills your boat. But I don't like fishing. I'll just be honest about that. It's never been a thing that I have gravitated towards or liked at all. And yet my childhood had lots of fishing in it because my dad was an avid fisherman. And so that kind of spilled over into the family. One year, my dad cleared out all the furniture, living room furniture in the house, and built a canoe out of wood and canvas. And right there in the living room, we had nothing to sit on for that winter. And then that summer, he said, "We're going fishing to Canada." And for me, you know, around 7 or 8 years old, I really didn't have a notion about Canada except that it was somewhere north. And so sure enough, we strapped the homemade canoe to the station wagon and loaded up the back with a week's worth of food and fishing gear and 5 kids, and we headed north through the state of Pennsylvania, through the state of New York. We crossed the St. Lawrence River into Ontario to a kind of remote lake called Puzzle Lake. Doubt if anyone has ever been there. But we rented a cabin there, and my contribution to the week of fishing was just catching bait, you know, to keep my dad supplied. But every now and then, I had to take my turn in the canoe and be the fishing helper for the day. And those were not fun days for me. I really hated putting live bait on hooks. It just was not something. I was too squeamish, I suppose. And when the fish started flopping around in the bottom of the canoe, I wanted out. I was the only kid in the family that got seasick sitting in a canoe in the middle of a lake. And then, on top of it all, having to eat fish for dinner and pick out the bones, that wasn't really my cup of tea either. So it's probably no surprise that, you know, as a kid, when I was taken to Sunday school, and we were taught a children's song, a popular children's song, and it went like this: "I will make you fishers of men, fishers of men, fishers of men if you follow me." And we didn't just sing that song, we did the action. So we picked up our little imaginary fishing rods, and every time we said fishers of men, we cast it out and reeled it back in and cast it and reeled to the stanza of that song. Well, maybe it was my, distaste for fishing, but also that song just raised a lot of questions for me as a kid. For one, why were we just fishing for men? Like, were men the only ones that needed to be fished for? And I since now know that that word for men in that context is anthropos, which means actually humankind or people, as Bernice read today. But even maybe a little more concerning was, what if the men didn't want to be caught or fished for? And wasn't it a little presumptuous of us to just be out there fishing for people who didn't really want to be caught? And furthermore, you know, in my experience of fishing, I know that my dad loved the fight. I mean, some fish don't want to be hooked at all, and yet when they got over the edge of the boat, you whacked them lifeless. Well, this wasn't all helpful for me in understanding this metaphor of fishing that Jesus is talking about here in Luke 11. And yet, it is a fishing story. I believe that if we, our takeaway from this story, which often happens as this story is read or taught, that the application is, you know, just bait your hook, get out there with your rod, do some fishing. It's as if Jesus is teaching, you know, evangelism 101 in 8 weeks to his disciples. And that's not, I believe, primarily at all what this passage has to teach us. I believe that primarily, as we look at these verses this morning, it is describing a pivotal relational encounter between Jesus and Peter. And I believe it's this encounter particularly that so turns Peter's world upside down that he follows Jesus, and 3 years later, he's standing just after Pentecost. This is in Jerusalem. It's recorded in the book of Acts, filled by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's preaching a gospel message that is casting this wide and beautiful net of God's grace, and thousands are caught up in God's love and are added to the church on that day. Well, what changed Peter so much? Here he was, an ordinary guy, an ordinary fisherman, minding his own business. And yet, this story records the beginning of Peter's call and his change into who God has called him to be. And for us too, I think that the message this morning, what I hope we all get, is that we are caught by God's grace in such a beautiful way. We're caught by God's grace and then called to follow him in a life of apprenticeship to Jesus. Caught by grace and called to follow. Peter was caught right where he was at, in a fishing boat, and then called to follow Jesus. It was an invitation into a life of purpose and mission, and we have that same invitation today. Primarily an invitation to encounter Jesus right where we're at. And I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe this is new for you. You're tuning in for the first, second time. Maybe you're exploring Christianity. Thank you for joining us in this story of Jesus. Or maybe you've been around a long time. You're a longtime follower of Jesus. But I believe that an encounter with God's grace is not a once and done thing. It is something that we need every day in our lives. We need to understand how God's grace so captures us, that we're so caught in this wide net of his grace, that then our greatest joy is to share and live and extend that love and grace to others. Well, hopefully that's a very different take on this metaphor of fishing than I had as a child, but we're going to walk through this story sort of scene by scene and see what the Holy Spirit wants to reveal to us through the words of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is always delighted to reveal Jesus to us. So would you just join me as we pray together to that end? Father, thank you so much that you are here with us, that whether we are whether we're in our living room or watching with a friend or just listening to this online, however we're engaging with you and your word today, we would ask, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us, that this encounter that Jesus has with Peter would show us your heart for us, that you seek us out. You want to know us, love us, and call us into a life of walking with you no matter where we are. Well, thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so like I said already, we're back in the book of Luke. It's been a good journey so far. Here we are in chapter 5. These are still the early days of Jesus' ministry, where his popularity and his reputation is growing through healing and teaching and setting people free. But Luke pays a lot of attention to detail in his gospel. And in fact, this story is included just in his gospel. You won't find it in the others. Because Luke is wanting to share the details of how these disciples came to follow Jesus. And as you can see on the map, this is happening around the area of Galilee. And the little towns around the Sea of Galilee, which actually is called the Lake of Gennesaret. Again, Luke's attention to detail. It's not a sea, it's a lake. It's a lake about, 8 by 14 miles large, so it's a big lake. And the towns around there are fishing villages, primary occupation. There would have been hundreds of boats on the Sea of Galilee, scores of fishermen. And Jesus is teaching by the lake on this particular morning. The crowds are pressing in upon him. They want to be with him. They're hanging on his every word. They want to be touched and healed. And as they do so, it might be getting a little precarious, right? Like the crowds. And so Jesus randomly hijacks Peter's boat. It's not random at all, but it may seem that way to Peter. Jesus steps into his boat. Now, interestingly enough, 30 years ago, back in 1986, a fishing boat was found by the Sea of Galilee. It had the waters had receded due to a drought, and they discovered this boat that had been buried in the shore there. And a first century ancient fishing boat gives us kind of an idea of what Peter's boat might have been like. It was 27 feet long, 8 feet wide, and just a typical fishing boat. It's kept there in a museum in Israel if you ever want to go and see it. But this actually gives us a picture of the fishing boat that day Jesus stepped into and sat down to teach, taking advantage, I think, of the acoustics there along the water. I don't know what Peter thought about being interrupted like this. I mean, he'd already had a long night of fishing. Maybe he was tired, a little grumpy. Maybe he felt a little honored that this famous rabbi chose his boat. But I don't think it was a random encounter. I think Jesus had a purpose. I think it was time for Jesus to step into Peter's boat and to step into his life. Jesus takes the initiative. He takes the initiative with Peter, and he takes the initiative with us. And this is one of the first things to see. Jesus steps into our boats. He takes the initiative. The fact that he is seeking you is not random. The fact that you are being drawn to him is not random. He has a purpose for your life. Has there been a time when Jesus has stepped into your boat? When he's interrupted your life or sought after you? Do you believe that Jesus sees you? That he chooses you, that he would choose you, that he wants an encounter with you, that he wants to know you? Maybe we've done that. We've let Jesus into our boat. We decide to make room for him, and we give him space in our lives. After all, you know, we know enough about Jesus to know that he is one of the, you know, he is the most important figure in history, the things he taught, the way he lived. So for sure, we'll make room for Jesus one day a week, at least a few hours a week. But though we may know him, know of him, believe in him, like Peter, Jesus has more for us. And so in verse 4, it says this. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Well, something has shifted here. This is different. This is where Jesus seems to be saying, Simon, are you going to trust me? It's a moment of decision, and it's a realization on Peter's part that Jesus is the true captain. And the true captain is the one that calls the shots and sets the direction. My father-in-law loves the ocean. He loves sailing in particular, and for many years, the family had a sailboat. Well, Rob and his brothers would go out with their dad, but make no mistake, dad was the captain. So whenever it was time to hoist the sails or tack into the wind or whatever you do on a sailboat, there has to be a captain. There can't be three captains. There has to be one captain who's giving the directions, calling the shots, or you're going to be in trouble out in the middle of the ocean. Well, Peter responds in a way that indicates, Jesus, you're the captain. He says in verse 5. Simon answered, verse 5. Master, we've worked hard all night. We haven't caught anything, but, listen to these words, but, because you say so, I will let down the nets. Because you say so. Your translation might read, but at your word, Lord, Master, I will let down the nets. At your word. Peter understood that Jesus was the captain. Jesus had authority. Even though Peter had questions. I mean, this was his domain. Peter was a professional fisherman. Why was a carpenter telling a fisherman how to fish? Peter knew that you don't take your boat out in the middle of the day to catch fish. The big drag nets that they use, well, the fish would see them in the middle of the day. That's why they fished at night. And that's when the fish were feeding and near the surface. But Peter says, at your word. I don't know what was going through his head. I don't get this, Jesus. I don't understand. I don't even agree with this method of fishing. But you're the captain. I'm giving up the control. And if you say so, we will go. Listen, Jesus isn't in your boat to be your co-pilot. Jesus is the true captain. Can you trust him in that way? Maybe in this past year especially, you've been discouraged and tired and even angry. I mean, I know a number of young people who are trying to figure out how to get married during COVID. It's so hard. 10 people at your wedding? That doesn't even include immediate family. How do you do that? And that's just one area. There are so many other areas where we have maybe had difficult experiences that we don't like what's going on. Maybe you're tired and your nets are empty. But can you trust his word? In any situation or scenario in your life, even when you think you know better, when you think you know how to do this fishing better than Jesus, what if you don't agree? What if it's hard? What if it's uncomfortable? Can we obey his word? What's the last thing Jesus spoke to you or told you to do? Maybe it was last Sunday evening when Pastor Tim was teaching and was talking about Jesus wants to draw away with us and be quiet with us and spend time with us. Was that his word to you? Are you listening? Maybe he wants you to forgive someone who is just really hard to forgive. Maybe he wants you to set aside a habit that isn't good for you. Maybe he wants you to heal a relationship. Maybe he wants you to be generous when financial security is a big deal. All these things are ways that Jesus speaks to us. He gives us his word and he asks, will you obey? Will you do what I say? Will you go where I ask? Jesus asked Peter to put out into deep water, to leave the shallows. It's so interesting. Just this past week, Rob and I were listening to a podcast. And it was with Bishop Robert Barron, just a really brilliant thinker and theologian. And he was on a show, it wasn't like a Christian podcast, but he was being interviewed. And so funny, right? In three quarters of the way through the podcast, he starts talking about this passage right here in Luke 5. And so I just wanted to share a little bit what Robert Barron said about going out into the deep, about where Jesus calls us. It was so interesting. He said we really need to fight against living comfortable lives. And he calls it the fact that we swim in a culture of self-invention. And what that means is we're preoccupied with our own rights, with our own individual freedoms and personal fulfillments, that we do as we please, that we do what feels right for me. And he says, that's like horsing around at the seashore. That's just playing in the shallows. When Jesus is calling us to get into the deep, to be challenged, to do things that are outside of ourselves or our own ability, to be doing things and engaged in things with Jesus that are meaningful. And it doesn't mean we just champion the next cause, on social media or like some social justice warrior or something like that. No, not at all. That wasn't what he was getting at. But he was saying that actually going to the deep, Bishop Barron said, is entering human suffering. It's touching people's lives where they're at. And oftentimes those are in places of pain. It's being called to love. It's being called to often enter into a place where we will be hurt, or we will be inconvenienced, or we will be asked to sacrifice. But entering into the hurt and the pain and into people's lives, that's entering the deep. Saying yes to Jesus' deep sea journey doesn't mean that I have to accomplish something big for God. It may, but it likely just means that Jesus will take us out of our depth. He'll take us to a place where we're in over our heads, where we don't have all the answers, and we don't have even the ability to do what he wants us to do apart from him. But he'll go with us. He'll direct us there. Are we willing to go into the deep with Jesus? Maybe befriend someone who's different than me. Maybe maintain a relationship with someone who has, even a family member, who has very different views on things than I do. Maybe it's seeing that Facebook post where that single mom needs help moving and not just scrolling past it. I don't know what it is for you. And there are so many ways that many of you are doing just that. You're heading into the deep and saying, Jesus, I will enter into other people's lives. I will join an apprentice group or a life group because that's where it's life on life and it's real. Because it's often in that place that that's where Jesus meets us, like he does with Peter. And he rocks Peter's world. And how does it happen? This huge school of fish hits a net. The boat tips. The nets are breaking and straining and overflowing. The boats are sinking. And James and John are called over with their boat to help take in this catch. It's a stunning, stunning display of power. And it happens, this nature miracle happens in a realm that Peter knows. He knows that this does not happen in the middle of a day on the Sea of Galilee. and he knows that he's in the presence of an absolute sovereignty that he can't explain. And he sees in Jesus that Jesus has there's something of the divine working here. And he no longer calls Jesus master, but he calls him Lord. Listen to verse 8. Peter cries out, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Peter feels scared. He feels unworthy. He feels exposed. There's nowhere to hide, especially not on a fishing boat. And yet, he sees himself as he really is in the presence of Jesus. It's the same effect as many throughout the Bible feel when they're in the presence of God. It's like the scene from Isaiah 6 where Isaiah enters in a vision the throne room of God and the angels are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And what happens to Isaiah? He falls down. He says, "I'm undone. Woe is me. It's all over. I'm doomed. I'm a sinful man." Same words, same response as Peter. Peter is feeling the weight of his own sinfulness. He realizes that he's in the presence of power and of holiness. And now this, I think, for Peter is more, and us and Isaiah, it's more than thinking of things that we've actually done wrong or actions or even things that we regret. Sin is deeper than just my failings. And I know that for me, the older I get today, in particular, the older I get, the longer I walk with Christ, the more I'm aware of my own tendency towards selfishness or criticism or wanting my own way or arrogance or entitlement or frustration, whatever it is, the more I feel aware of it and the fact that I'm in deep need of forgiveness. And like Peter, I often feel just like I'm helpless to do anything about it. Oswald Chambers said, he writes the devotionals, maybe some of you have read. He wrote, "I have never met the man I could despair of after discerning what lies in me apart from the grace of God." See, without this conscious awareness of our own true state, it's often too easy to think we're doing okay. I'm okay, you're okay. I compare myself to you, I don't look that bad. But I'm standing in a room with a 25-watt light bulb, and then someone comes and changes out the light bulb, and it's 150 watts, and the presence and light of Jesus fills the room. And then I want to hide. I want to draw the blinds. I want to pretend I'm somebody I'm not. And why do we do this? I think in our hearts we think, you know, Jesus, leave me alone. I'm too much of a mess. You won't like me if you really know me. Do we think God doesn't know us? Do we think that somehow he'll be surprised by our baggage or put off by our selfishness or he doesn't know the depth of our addiction? As if Jesus is like lifting the carpet and saying, "Whoa, I didn't know that was there." Not at all. God's not like that. Instead, Jesus sees us completely, just like he does Peter here. He sees us completely and he loves us fully. This is the miracle. Peter is caught in God's grace completely. And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, Peter." Literally, that's in the present tense. "Stop being fearful now. I'm not going anywhere. I want you with me. That's why I came. That's why I stepped into your boat." Jesus has not come to drive sinners away, but to draw them into his grace. And his net of grace is deep and wide. Enough for Peter, enough for you. And it's as if Jesus, you know, with a twinkle in his eyes, just looking at Peter with so much compassion and saying, "Peter, one day you'll know the depths to which I will go to deal with not only your sin, your separation from God's holiness, but the sin of all people. Because of my love, because of my love." And this is the key to the gospel message. Christianity is all about the fact that Jesus came, and Jesus came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Christianity doesn't say, "Okay, here's what you have to do to find God. Okay, Peter, now go home and do all these things, three things, and then come back, and I'll see if you measure up." No, not at all. God came to earth in the form of Jesus to find us, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. and that was our salvation, and to be with him. And this is the radical personal encounter that catches and calls Peter right where he is, in a boatload of smelly fish, totally humbled and broken. Where do you need to be caught by the grace of God? And this isn't a one-time experience. This is over and over again in our daily lives. Where's your boat of smelly fish? Well, he meets you where you are. Even when you feel like a failure as a parent, he sees you, he knows you, and he loves you. He meets you where you are when you're just overwhelmed by worry over someone that you love. He sees you when you experience disappointment in others, but also in yourself. And he sees you in your anxiety. He sees you in your grief. He sees you and he loves you. He sees you in your marriage or in your singleness. He sees you and he loves you and he wants to be with you in your boat. And he always offers an invitation. And that invitation is to join him, to be with him, and to follow him in a life of purpose that goes beyond your boat. It's as if he's saying to Peter, you think this catch was astonishing and miraculous? Well, just stick with me. You're going to learn how to cast your net for people. Jesus offers us real purpose to join him in his mission, to be part of building his kingdom. From now on, you will fish for people. This word fish that Jesus uses here is really unique to actually the Gospels. It's rarely used for fishing or catching. It's the Greek word zogron. And it literally means to catch alive, to spare to life, to catch new life. It's such an amazing play on words, but it's true. He's saying, Peter, your days of dead fish, they're over. You're going to catch people and set them free. And that metaphor made sense to Peter. It gave him a purpose beyond what he already knew. What would Jesus say to you? He encountered Peter on the shores of Galilee, but what if he encountered you on your construction site? Might he say, but now on, you're going to build spiritual households. If he encountered you in the hospital or at a clinic, you're a medical worker. But now on, you will bind up broken people. He might encounter you at a restaurant if you're a food services worker or a chef. And he might say to you, from now on, you will provide a banquet for spiritually hungry people. I want to give you purpose in your life. What would Jesus say to you in your life, in your situation? Sometimes we get so hung up on calling, and that's good. We should know our gifts and our vocation. Those are really important things. But our primary calling is this. It's to follow Jesus as his apprentice, to learn from him. Verse 11 says this. So they pulled up their boats on the shore, left everything, and followed him. If we want to learn how to fish for people, Jesus invites us to drop our nets and follow him. For Peter, he didn't have to line up with his resume or some fancy degree. He didn't have to shape up before he left everything to follow God. He was caught by God's grace and invited to follow right where he was at. Following Jesus, Jesus invites us to drop our nets. He invites us to follow him, and that's our final point. Jesus is leading us into a new way of life, just as he did with Peter, where we go where he goes, we do what he does, we talk like he talks, we see what he sees. We're formed by him. This is how we fish for people. We do it imperfectly, but we join God in his work. We make our work his work. And that's the beauty of a life apprentice to Jesus. It's enormously attractive. And you may know people who follow Jesus, and they're attractive to you. And that's because they're with him. They're learning of him. And God delights to show those around you what he's like. You have a wide net of influence, and you have a wide net of relationships. And God wants to show others what he is like. I think it's his favorite way of drawing people to himself. Your life and your words cast a net of his love to others. We're caught by grace and we're called to follow. And this isn't just an individual thing. It's not my little rod and reel by myself. We're called into a community of believers. It's called the church. And the church creates a place to belong and to be family and to invite others in. So here's a question to ponder. Are we currently living the life we would invite others towards? Maybe we should start by asking, am I making room in my life for Jesus? Does Jesus, is he invited into my boat? He steps into our boat, into our lives, because he's seeking us and wants to be with us. But it's far more than fitting Jesus into a very busy, self-absorbed, already full life. Is he calling the shots? Is he in charge? Have you made him the captain? And if you were to lay down your nets, if you were to follow him, what would change? Peter, James, and John, they left everything, but they had everything to gain. For 3 years, they learned about Jesus. They learned his message. They learned his mission. They learned about catching others that they had been caught. And it was a life that they could not have imagined in their wildest dreams as they sat with their nets by the lake that day. Jesus came for a purpose. He came with a mission. And his purpose and mission that he took his disciples along on took Jesus to a place where he cried out to his Father, "Not my will, but yours be done. If you say so, if it has to be this way, at your word, I will go out into the deep, even to the cross." And it was there that Jesus stretched out his arms wide, and he offered his life to catch the world in God's net of saving grace, where he defeated sin, he defeated death when he rose again. So where are you in this story? Have you been in charge of your own boat, running your own life, rowing in circles maybe? Who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus who wants to step into your boat? I would encourage you to find out. Talk to a friend. Maybe pick up one of the Gospels like Luke and begin reading the story of Jesus. Take the Alpha course in the fall. Are you ready to make Jesus the captain of your boat, to put out in the deep and to stop playing around in the shallows? Will you obey his word to you? His word is kindness. His word is direction. His word is love. His word is obedience. And have you, like Peter, encountered Jesus for who he is? Are you ready to stop hiding and pretending, to face your own fears and failures just like Peter did, and find out that God's grace reaches to the deepest places? Freedom Session is one of those places where it's like stepping into a room with a 150-watt light bulb on, but it's the light of God's truth and his grace and his love, and it is so freeing. Or maybe your life is feeling a little bit aimless, and you feel like you lack purpose or meaning, or you know, this whole past season of COVID, it has really taken its toll. It's isolated us. It's tended to make us turn inward. But Jesus is calling us to drop our nets, whatever they are, our excuses, our distractions, our worries, habits, busyness, to drop our nets and become his apprentices. And as we spend time with him, he will teach us how to fish for people. And it's not about baiting a hook and casting a perfect line and reeling in, but it is about sharing the gospel of grace and the love of God that first captured us. Can we talk to Jesus about that for just a moment? Would you pray with me? God, thank you that in this story, you show us what you are like. You show us that you want to be near us, with us. You choose us. God, thank you for sending Jesus to step into our world, but more so, to bridge the gap that our own sinfulness has caused. God, thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for giving our life purpose. And so this morning, Lord, whatever place we're in, with you, would you meet us there? We want to encounter you. Oh, help us to hear your voice. More importantly, help us to obey your voice when you call to us. God, we confess that we are prone to captain our own boats and be captain of our own fate and not look to you, especially when we're in those hard places. But God, we want to follow your call and your leading. Help us to trust, to lay down our nets, those things that are entangling us, those things that are keeping us from being an apprentice of you. Jesus, meet us where we are at. So God, we lay down our nets. We choose to follow you. We choose to be made like you, to be formed into your image, Jesus. And thank you for the grace that you offer us each and every day, the grace that you offer us in this moment that enables us to do that. God, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.